Weight Watchers now offers access to affordable GLP-1s. It works for members like...
I'm Haley, and I've lost 100 pounds. Weight Watchers has everything I need, from weight loss medications to nutrition support and help with my side effects. It's all in one place.
Weight Watchers handles the insurance for you and offers affordable cash pay options. With our program, our members are losing more weight with expert nutrition and side effect support.
I'm Mike, and I've lost 135 pounds. Weight Watchers prescribing GLP-1 medications, it's been life-changing.
I'm Sharia, and I lost 80 pounds on Weight Watchers. I realized that it would take more than a prescription to lose weight and feel good on a GLP-1.
Better results, expert support, lose more weight, make it last.
I can't imagine doing a GLP-1 without Weight Watchers.
Get started for as low as $25 at weightwatchers.com/GLP-1. For over 60 years, we've helped millions of members find what works for them. Now, it's your turn. Weight Watchers, watch it work.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
An interesting thing that happens in the Quran is Allah talks about remembering Him, the dhikr of Allah, and then He talks about the dhikr of the ayat of Allah. So there's two concepts that run parallel. The remembrance of Allah and the remembrance of the signs of Allah. Both of those things. And those who forgot Allah and those who forgot the signs of Allah. There's two separate concepts and sometimes they're intertwined. Similarly, we have this very famous phrase, many of you are familiar, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to the rope of Allah. بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. And many of the Mufassirun, and even among the Sahaba, there are opinions that the rope of Allah here refers to the Qur'an. So Allah is saying, hold on to the Qur'an, the rope of Allah. In Surah Al-Hajj, Allah will say, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ. Hold on to Allah. Instead of saying, hold on to the rope of Allah, He says, hold on to Allah. So there are two phrases that on the one hand, Allah was saying, remember the ayat of Allah, and then He says, remember Allah. And now He's saying, hold on to the rope of Allah. And then He says also, hold on to Allah. So we're seeing an interesting parallel. And the parallel is, one of them is the objective. One of them is the goal. And the other one is the means to the goal. So there's the hadaf and there's the wasila. The hadaf, the ultimate objective, is the remembrance of Allah. The way to accomplish that objective is the remembrance of the ayat of Allah. The ayat of Allah are the ultimate way by which we can remember Allah. There is no higher dhikr than that, right? The same way, the concept of holding on to Allah is best explained by holding on to the rope of Allah. So what I'm trying to get at, to start with, is that there is a very deep connection between spirituality, for us Muslims, spirituality, our connection to Allah Himself, and our connection to the Qur'an. Someone wants to become very aware of Allah, that actually means they have to become very aware of the Qur'an. Somebody becomes careless about Allah, that means they became careless about the Qur'an. They are now being put in a kind of equation in the Qur'an, and that's the first thing I'd like to start with. Now, the ayah that I really want to talk to you about, this again from Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. He says, don't become like those who forgot Allah. Don't become like those who forgot Allah. Now remember, I started, but I'll quiz you a little bit. There are two unique things in Surah Al-Hashr that are coming after this. What are those two unique things? A unique description of Allah and a unique description of the Qur'an. The Qur'an, both of those things. And before both of those, which are amazing ayat of remembrance, of dhikr, dhikr of the Qur'an and dhikr of Allah. Before them, Allah says, don't become like those who forgot Allah. And as a result, He made them forget themselves. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. This sounds easy to say, that He made them forget themselves, but it's confusing. What does that mean? How does someone forget themselves? Nobody here forgets themselves. Actually, you remember yourself first before anything else. You always look out for number one. So what does Allah mean? If you don't remember Allah, you forget yourself. Mufassirun were battling this question. When they came to this ayah, people like Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi, Ibn Kathir al-Qurtubi, Tabari, they were challenging themselves, asking, what does Allah mean that if you forget Allah, Allah makes you forget yourself? So they came up with a few answers. The most common answer in our history, in our tafsir history, is forgetting yourself means you forget what is best for you, simply speaking. So you forget what is good for you and you forget what is bad for you, and in that way you forgot yourself. In other words, when you forget Allah, you forget that disobeying Allah is bad for you, and you forget that obeying Allah is good. You're the one who's benefiting when you obey Allah. You're the one that's hurting if you disobey Allah. You're the one who's hurting your akhirah and your dunya if you disobey Allah. But you forget that, and as a result, you forget your own benefit. So they kind of consider a hadf here. They consider an omission here, meaning they forget to look out for themselves. They forget what is beneficial for themselves, instead of just forget themselves. That's how they explain it. Another explanation Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi offered in the Tafsir al-Kabir is that they forget who they are. They forget their reality on Judgment Day. You know, the day when a mother will drop her baby, a baby will be turn gray-haired, everybody's running around. So they forgot all of their status from before. They used to be a big deal. They used to expect when they walk in the room, everybody's going to stand up, or everybody's going to say Assalamu Alaikum to them first, or everybody's going to want to shake their hand. And now they're nobody on Judgment Day. They forget reminding other people. You know, people say, don't you know who I am? Like people try to remind you who they are, right? But on that day, they won't even know. They won't have any status like that. They'll have even a loss of sense of self, right? This is kind of similar in psychology to when you're in shock and you lose kind of awareness of your surroundings, right? And you kind of lose yourself in a moment, right? So that's another explanation. But I'd like to offer something more. Allah Azza wa Jal has used the word nafs. The word nafs, very heavy word in the Quran. It's used hundreds of times, maybe more than 300 times, the word nafs is used in the Quran. And it's not used in one meaning. Because I said, he made them forget themselves, right? That's what I said. فَأَنْسَهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Anfus is the plural of nafs. The word nafs is used in the Quran for lots of meanings. The word nafs is used in the meaning of consciousness. اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنْفُسِ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا, for example. Allah takes the nafs at the time of a person's death, and even takes it when they are sleeping. Right? فِي مَنَامِهَا. So Allah takes the nafs when you're sleeping, which could be understood as the meaning of consciousness, because when you're sleeping, you're no longer conscious. Then, nafs is used in the meaning of life itself. Nafs is used in the meaning of your personal emotions. Right? It's used in that meaning too. It's actually used for your entire person, your entire being also. In fact, Allah even uses the word nafs for himself. وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. Allah says, Allah is warning you about himself. So he uses the word nafs for himself, for Allah himself. What do we learn from all of that? In this ayah, maybe we can look at nafs a little more deeply. Allah will make you forget your actual being, your reality. You know, this is easy to talk about now. Maybe it would have been very hard to talk about 100 years ago, or maybe even 30 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago, because now we can easily talk about people who say, I've decided that I'm a giraffe. I identify as a zebra. Or I identify as, a plural, and I identify as multiple shayateen, or whatever you identify as, right? So you don't have a new sense of self. You actually don't know who you are. And you can change who you are. You self-identify differently. And I'm not just trying to poke fun at gender identification. Let's talk about something a little deeper. Allah is saying those who don't remember Him. And I established already, remembering Him, how do you remember Him? Quran. Because there was an equation. So those who forget Allah will also eat. That can only happen if you forgot the word of Allah. That's how that will happen. Those who do that will forget who they really are. They will forget who they really are. I know you guys don't watch movies because you're very Islamic in Istanbul. But sometimes in movies, astaghfirullah, there's a hero who got taken. He was the prince. He got taken from the village and he was raised somewhere. And then somebody says, do you know who you are? You're the king's son. You're the royal prince.
You're like, what?
That's why I have these superpowers, etc. They don't know who they are until something reminded them, this is who you actually are. Like they were someone very powerful, someone royal, someone with royal blood, someone with a special gift, and they didn't even know. They had no idea. The thing that Allah has given us before we even came to this world was so powerful that Allah commanded all of the angels to do sajda after pouring it inside us. There's something inside every human being that is so powerful that all of the angels that are closer to Allah than we will ever be, they do more dhikr of Allah than we will ever do. They have seen more miracles of Allah than we will ever see. That's the angels. And all of them are made humble to this creation of Allah, the ruh that Allah put inside you, inside me, inside every human being. That's not something weak, that's something very powerful. But when the people who forget Allah, they will forget what they have inside them. They won't see that inside them anymore. They'll just see a normal person who has priorities like everybody else. There's nothing special about them. They lose a sense of their own value. This is where I want to start with today. Allah Azza wa Jal has given us a very powerful statement here. You know, if we think in terms of geopolitics today, we know what's happening in the world and not too far from here. And Muslims feel powerless and they feel like we don't have the economic or the political or the military or the strategic or the global influence and resources and mechanisms by which we can do what we want. Or we can bring justice the way we want. Our hands are tied in so many ways all over the world. We feel our hands are tied. Notice for a second, who were the Sahaba? If you were a political scientist at the time of the Seerah, if we took a political scientist and we took him in a time machine and took him back to the Seerah, and he's looking at the Sahaba in Mecca, is he looking at people that are politically relevant? Is he looking at people that are an economic powerhouse or media influencers or... I mean, we measure power in money, politics, influence, fame. This is the currency of power, right? Which of these currencies do those people have? They don't have any of them. Okay, maybe they got those currencies when they moved to Medina. Okay, so the Sahaba are now in Medina, and they're eating one meal a day, and they're going to fight, but not everybody has a sword, and they're. Does this look like this is a nation of power? Power has had a definition throughout history. Do these people look powerful? They don't. But how do they see themselves? لا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. They see themselves in the highest position above anybody else because they have iman. They see something inside them that gives them value of themselves, even if nobody from the outside can see value in them. Nobody from the outside sees that value in them. No political scientist, no king, no economist, no sociologist will see that in them. In fact, a psychologist, if you traveled back, why do you people have so much respect for yourselves? You don't have anything. I think you have some kind of psychosis. You have some kind of a dissociative disorder where you're not able to connect your reality to how you feel, because you feel way too positive and you feel way too powerful, even though you're actually way too weak. So you must be there. Iman from the modern psychologist's perspective might be some kind of a psychological disorder, because this is disconnected from reality. That can't be right. They're disturbed. And in fact, there's a similar diagnosis by the munafiqun in the Quran. أَنُؤْمِنُوا كَمَا آمَنَا السُّفَهَا. We believe like these fools believe. Now the problem happens when Muslims forget where power comes from in the Quran, and then they accept the definitions of power that come from before Islam and were carried by people after Islam that didn't have something to do with Islam itself, the Quran itself, and then we start becoming very angry that we don't have power. I feel worthless. I feel powerless. I feel I don't have any influence. I feel I don't have any impact. I start measuring myself. I start valuing myself based on currency. And so this concept of currency is something I'll take a minute to explain to you. You look at your bank account, you have a certain number. That's the money, that's your savings. That's the value of your account. We now have a certain kind of way of measuring currency. How popular am I? How wealthy am I? How influential am I? How liked am I? Et cetera, et cetera. There's social currency. There's digital currency. There's financial currency. There's political currency. There's all these kinds of currencies now, right? But iman is not one of those currencies. And the Quran is not one of those currencies. Now, you know, if nobody knows you and you have iman and you walk into a restaurant, nobody's going to treat you like a VIP because you have iman. Wait, have a seat. Ahlul iman walked in. But if you're the governor, if you're a billionaire, if you're the CEO and there's 20,000 employees under you, are you going to get special treatment? Are people going to recognize that power? They are. Are they going to recognize the power of iman? No. They're not. What happens in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were in Mecca. They were the weakest of the society. Most of them were the weakest of the society, politically, economically, socially, the weakest. And sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would get a chance to speak to the powerful people. He would get a chance to speak to the wealthy, the leaders, the heads of tribes. And Allah says, you know, about the people who are with him, who have no power. He says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ. Be patient and commit yourselves to those who are with you and they remember their Rabb in night and day. Who acknowledged them? The Quraysh didn't acknowledge them. Society didn't acknowledge them. Who's acknowledging them? Allah is acknowledging them. These are the people who remember Allah, and Allah remembers them. Right? Fadhkuruni adhkurkum. These were people who were doing dhikr of Allah, and Allah put their dhikr in the Quran. To the point where he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people you think are powerful, no, don't let them distract you from these people. These are the VIPs. Those are fake VIPs. These are the real VIPs. You have a different definition of value. Allah says, when Muslims get away from the remembrance of Allah, then they won't know who they really are. Which means you don't know where your value comes from. So you and I start judging value the same way someone who does not have iman judges value. Our value system becomes surface. It becomes shallow. We start looking at things the way that the Quran came to change. This is going to bring me to the heavy part of my talk. I won't give you a long lecture, but some thoughts that were on my mind because of this ayah that I did want to share with you and leave you thinking, inshallah ta'ala, particularly for the youth. The first thing I want to share with you is that we are in this half of my talk with you, is that our relationship with Islam is under attack from two directions, an outside attack and an inside attack. There's an outside way to lose your way, and there's an internal way to lose your way. I'm going to talk about the outside, and then I'll talk about the inside. On the outside, I'll mention three episodes in Muslim history. One episode was when Muslims came into contact with Greek philosophy. Many of you are familiar, yeah? And the philosophers were making rational arguments, and human beings are just purely rational, and Greek logic came, and Muslims had to respond to that. And many people got very affected by that logic, by that kind of thinking. And what does that logic do in the end? It does a few things. Either it makes somebody an atheist. That's one thing it does. Or it makes somebody an agnostic. Do you guys know what an agnostic is? I don't know. Could be, could not be. Who knows? Right? That's what they become. They become moral relativists. I mean, this is good. What's good and what's bad? Who knows? Right? So you just kind of become morally agnostic. You become atheistic. You become those things. And this happened centuries ago. Is that still playing a role today? Yeah, it happened. And it's still playing a role. That was one kind of external attack. And its effects are still here, even though philosophy, in a sense, died. But its effects are still alive. Another wave of attack that came was a kind of perennialism. And I'll explain what that means. It means, look, you have to be spiritual in the end, but even Hindus are spiritual. Buddhists are also spiritual. Christians are also spiritual. There are other religions that are spiritual. And every religion says, be kind to your neighbor. Every religion says, be nice to your mom. Every religion says, give charity. Every religion says, be humble, be grateful. So we're all the same. It's really just, you know, okay, you go to a temple, I go to a mosque, but in the end, it's all just one, we're just one big happy spiritual family, right? So why can't we all just get, why do we have to emphasize our differences? That sounds really nice. That sounds really nice. You could bring a bunch of people from different religions and say, hey, you like being nice to neighbors too? I haven't seen it, but okay. Me too. Right? We believe in the same values, basically the same. What's actually going on? Well, if that's what we have in common, let's focus on what we have in common, and the other things must not be that important. Right? So what happens to people within a certain religion, even within Islam? Well, you know, I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I give charity. I'm honest at work. I do good business, etc., etc. So what if I don't pray? Okay, I don't go to Hajj. I'm still a good person. You know what's the important thing in Islam is to be a good person.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
Your clothing doesn't make you a good person. Your little tajweed class doesn't make you a good person. Well, so what if you memorize the Quran? That doesn't make you a good person. Of course, you have never heard something like this before, have you? Or you have?
Yeah. Hmm.
This was actually a philosophy. In India, for example, there was Deen-e-Ilahi by Akbar, right? Who basically took some things from Hinduism, some things from Islam, something from Buddha, mixed it all up, made a masala and said, here, the first 1,000 years of Islam are done. The next Al-Faisani, meaning he said, the next 1,000 years, we'll have this new religion, which mixes all the other religions together. Let's just have a mishmash and just be spiritual. This is, by the way, I've seen some of this in America. You go to California and you see a guy like a surfer dude and he's got like a t-shirt on with a hilal and a star of David and a crucifix and a yin and yang. And he's got all of them. On his t-shirt and on his car, he's got all those stickers. Peace, man. What's the point of that? The point of that is to water down the religion so there's nothing left of your religion. By the way, if your religion is like every other religion, then do you really have a unique identity? You don't. You no longer have an identity, right? And that wave also came in our history. This is not a new thing. This came centuries ago. But do we still see the effects of that philosophy today? Yeah, so we see the effects of Greek philosophy in the form of atheism, agnosticism, and other things. We see the effects of this perennialism in the form of I am spiritual but not Islamic. You see this kind of wave. And then there's a third wave. And the third wave, of course, was science, the scientific revolution, which changed everything. Because now we don't have to worry about spirituality because we don't know if there's such a thing as a spirit. It's not scientifically provable. We don't have to worry about Greek logic because Greek logic is not getting us into scientific discovery. Philosophy is dead. Spirituality is dead. The new king is science. And science will get us truth. Science is going to move us forward. Science will give us invention and industry and engineering and new products and services. It'll move society forward. This is the way you find the truth. And when the world became obsessed with science at the turn of the last couple of centuries, as a result of that, there was actually huge developments in science all of a sudden. massive developments in science. So we see, when you see a return on investment, you start thinking, yeah, this works. And you know what's crazy? With science comes materialism. So with philosophy came atheism and agnosticism. With perennialism came kind of all your religion gets watered down. And with science came what? Materialism. Because science is a focus on what? Material. It's physics, it's chemistry, it's biology. It's the material part of the human being. If you're studying the human being and you say, nafs means myself, what does a scientist see as themselves? Brain cells, heart, organs, this is myself. Is there anything more to myself? No, it doesn't show up on a scan. This is what the self is. That's all there is to it. So if you want to study yourself, this is what you study, right? So spirituality, after the scientific revolution, needs to be replaced with psychology. We don't need spirituality, we need psychology. We need to study, and psychiatry. We need to study chemical imbalances. Because all of your behaviors, in the end, are just neurons firing and chemical processes. That's all you are. There's nothing more to you. You're just a blob of chemicals. That's what your existence is. And if that is the case, what goes away with it? Well, since there is no real thing such as spirituality, how do you explain religions? Well, religions must be a psychological disorder. Religions must be people that are just not scientific enough. That's why they're religious. If they were scientific, they wouldn't be religious. So you have to pick whether you're a science person or a religion person. And if you're intellectual, you'll pick science. And if you're not that smart, you'll pick religion. This is the choice you have, right? By the way, before, people used to say, if you're smart, you'll pick philosophy. And if you're stupid, you'll pick religion. And before that, and after that, they said, if you're smart, you'll just take the general spirituality. But if you're stupid, you'll be very hardline about your religion. And now they say, well, if you're smart, you'll pick science. But if you're not that sophisticated, you'll just choose your religion, right? Is this a conversation that's alive and well today? Yeah. You know what's crazy? As many of you may not be familiar with this, and I recommend a book. I've recommended it in previous lectures. It's called Ideology of the Future by Dr. Fariduddin. It's brilliant. When Einstein showed that Newton was wrong, because Newton said matter can neither be created nor destroyed, right? So matter is forever. It's lam yalid wa lam yulad. That's what his definition of matter is. But Einstein showed that matter can be converted into what? Energy. So matter can be destroyed. Did you know that at that time, scientists in Germany, scientists in France, scientists in America, scientists in England went into deep depression? And they write about their depression. Because for them, the one thing that was giving them haqq, truth, the one thing that never changes is matter. They were materialists. And what did Einstein come and do? Yeah, that's just energy. What? This is nothing? Then I have nothing. And they fell into such dark, deep depression. And they write about this. It's well documented. But you know what? Even though scientists recognize that materialism is dead, materialism didn't just remain in the scientific laboratory and universities. Materialism became a culture. Just like agnosticism became a culture. Just like relativism and religion, it's all the same. That became a culture. So even people that are not intellectual have these ideas. This is not just ideas for professors in universities or PhD papers. Now these things became part of popular culture. So all of these things are now common among just general populations. They have these kinds of ideas. They carry them. These are the external attacks. These are the external attacks. Now briefly, I'll talk to you about the internal problems within Islam itself. Like we're trying to hold on to our Islam. What are some challenges from us holding on to our Islam properly? There's lots of them, but I'll mention a couple of quick ones. The first of them is group thinking. You were raised a certain way with your parents, took you to a certain masjid, and you listened to a certain, you read some books, you read some you studied some fiqh, etc., etc., etc. And you were told, many times you were told, we are the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And those are the Ahlul Jahannam. Stay away from those people. So you stay in your little comfort zone and you don't go outside of that. And the moment you hear something else, you say, my sheikh said, my mom said, I never heard this before, so I can't handle it. That's not how I was raised. That's not what we learned. So one of the things that holds you from actually thinking about your religion is that you were raised a certain way and everybody around you is following the same thing. And it's not, you know, that must be the right thing because it makes you comfortable. The truth, by definition, is uncomfortable. There may be parts, your Islam is not wrong, but maybe some parts of it aren't entirely correct. Is that possible? That some part of it isn't in line with what Allah says? It's possible. Some part of it is not as strong as you thought it was. Some part of it might be not the best interpretation. It's possible. But this is the first thing. The second thing is seeking validation. You only want to listen to someone who reinforces the ideas you already have. And you want to attack anyone who says something that you don't actually, you've never heard it or you don't agree with it, therefore it must be wrong. There's a lack of humility to say, even though Islam is perfect, that doesn't mean my understanding of Islam is perfect. I don't have the tolerance to listen to someone who has a strong disagreement with what I'm saying, because if they're disagreeing with me, that means they must be attacking Islam. No, you're not that good. Attacking your idea of Islam is not attacking Islam. That's attacking your idea of Islam. Islam is above all of us. We're all humbly trying to learn it. But that's the second internal problem we have. The third problem we have is once you develop cult thinking, meaning you belong to a certain group. I met a young lady, she reached out to me. She told me, Ustad, I'm going through deep depression. I used to study Arabic with you. I studied Quran with you for many years. And then I joined a group. And they told me that to really connect to Allah, I have to surrender to our teacher. I was like, what does that mean, surrender to your teacher? Is there a gunpoint or what's the surrender? No, my teacher says I have to learn spirituality from them a certain way. And if I'm really going to learn it, I have to stop studying Quran, I have to stop studying Arabic, I have to do exactly what they tell me in order for me to grow spiritually. And I haven't studied Quran for the last 2 years. And every time I try, I feel like I'm cheating on my sheikh. And then I told them that I've been secretly studying Surah Al-Baqarah. And they got very upset with me. They said, you're not spiritually ready. Well, how is that going to help you if you're not ready spiritually? So what should I do? I was like, I'm pretty sure you're asking me is also cheating on your sheikh. Sometimes these cults are so powerful. They take a hold on you and they say, no, you're too weak to be a good Muslim. I'm going to make sure you become a good Muslim. You're just a child. A grown woman, the teacher told her, you're just a child. Spiritually, you're nothing. You're nothing. You need to trust the process, stick with this cult, and don't listen to anyone else because they will take you down the way of shaitan. They will feed you poison, but it'll taste sweet. So stay away from these people. And just develops this paranoia and anxiety. I don't want to listen to anybody. And there's this cult thinking, and millions of Muslims around the world stuck in cults. Millions of them. Then there's selective emphasis. I love this one. What that means is your Islam is dependent on what's most important to you. If you really think that making sure that the chicken is slaughtered properly is the most important cause in Islam, then somebody could be talking about the, you know, family issues. Somebody could be talking about Surah Al-Baqarah or Surah Ali Imran. But what about halal chicken? I never hear you talk about halal chicken. Somebody else makes riba their entire religion. Somebody else makes, you know, makeup their entire religion. Somebody else makes hijab their entire religion. Somebody else makes politics their entire religion. Somebody else makes... You take one thing, and then you say, yeah. Okay, yeah, these other stuff. But this... Tell me about this. What about this? In other words, your Islam, you took one piece of this entire ocean that's called Islam, and you like this one piece... And you say, forget all the other pieces. Yeah, they're there. But this is what really matters, right? This selective kind of emphasis. And this shows up in other ways. There are entire groups dedicated, individuals dedicated to say Islam is nothing but politics. Islam is nothing but economics. Islam is nothing but fiqh. Islam is nothing but spirituality. Islam is nothing but manners. Islam is nothing but... They take nothing but and take one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. And everybody's holding on to their one thing. And this is actually a very powerful way of losing our way. You know, I'm almost done. If somebody was diagnosing a patient, a doctor was diagnosing a patient, there's a checkup. Your brain has a certain, brain health is a different problem, heart health is a different problem, gut health is a different problem, bone health is a different problem. If you just look at one problem and you say, so long as this is okay, nothing else matters. Your brain seems to be okay. Yeah, but I had a heart attack. Your brain is okay. My stomach's bleeding, but your brain though, it's doing fine. So long as your brain, just keep eating walnuts. What happens when you have a partial view of something? When you have a partial view, you create an imbalance. You create an imbalance. Now let's come back. Every time you take one thing and you overemphasize it, or you stay inside a cult, you have these pieces. Everybody's holding on to a piece of their religion. How do we make sure we're looking at the whole thing in balance? How do we do that? Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to us this book, and He called this book itself Al-Mizan. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. The Quran itself is balance. What does that do? It takes all the parts that are important and gives the importance to the big things and less importance to the less important things, but doesn't skip anything. But if you, the more you get away from the Quran, the more you're going to find one piece or another piece or another piece, and you're going to hold on to it for dear life, and you're going to skip on so many other things that the Quran was actually talking about. I have not just seen this in people who don't know about Islam. I have seen this in people that have been studying Islam for years. And I talk to them about the Quran and they're like, I never thought about that. I was like, you're a hafiz. You do muraja'ah of the Quran. You review the Quran every week. You never thought about that? Yeah, it's like I'm reading this ayah for the first time. Like, this ayah is slapping you every week. Yeah, but you don't, because you're trained to think about one circle, one box. And you can't think outside of that. The Quran is not the center of our thought. So now I conclude. There are external problems and there are internal challenges. And the only answer to both of them is a civilization, an entire generation of youth that learn to hold on to the Quran spiritually and intellectually. To become a nation of tadabbur on the Quran. Holistically. I'm not here to give you some like emotional speech about how, you have to, you know, when you remember Quran, your iman will go up and all. You've heard those things before. I'm here to tell you, Allah gave us a guidance on how to not lose ourselves. Because the ayah is saying, those who forget Allah, forget who? Themselves. And if you don't even know yourself, you don't even know yourself. You don't even have the way to your own self. How are you going to find a way to anything else? You're lost even within yourself. You can't find a way to anything else. If the ummah is going to find direction, it's going to find unity, purpose, it's going to find success, power, it's going to find all of those things in the right balance, it's only going to happen when we put the book of Allah first. Which is why this generation of Muslims, you guys, by the way, one last thing came in my head. Let me see if you remember. So there was the philosophical attack from the outside. What else? What other kind of attack? The spiritual attack. And then the third one? Scientific. There's a fourth attack happening now. It's happening as we speak. It's called anti-intellectualism. So now you are being attacked. Your brain cells are being attacked by TikTok or Instagram. And angry influencers. And you just love listening to their angry speech. You're like, yeah, this guy. Oh my God. And they want to put you inside a bubble. And your whole world is defined by their opinion. And that opinion becomes fact to you. And now you're just ready to debate everybody else. Because everybody else doesn't know what they're talking about. Because this podcaster. Or this influencer. Or the, you see what I'm saying? Instead of investigating, now you're comfortable. Somebody else did the thinking for me, and somebody else is so angry, I'll borrow some of their anger for myself. Somebody else has figured everything out, I'll just borrow their thoughts. I don't have to do original thinking myself. Have we not forgotten that Allah gave us a powerful ruh, a powerful mind? Have we forgotten that Allah gave us this is a religion, لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, for people that think deeply, لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ, for people who think for themselves? This is what this religion is for. Now we're outsourcing thought, outsourcing opinion, outsourcing emotion, outsourcing all of it. And with AI, it's going to get even easier. Just outsource it to the generator. You don't have to do any thinking for yourself. Muslims will never be in the position that they're supposed to be in. And I'm not looking for the glory days of Islam. I'm not. I'm looking for the ummah to find the way that Allah wanted for them. Because when we come on the right track, I'm telling you, the world will say, ah, that's what truth looks like. That's what truth looks like. That's when one young Ibrahim can silence an entire village. Alayhi salam. That's a different reality. But right now, collectively, I feel, I'm afraid to say, myself included, we fall under ansahum anfusahum. We've forgotten ourselves. We've forgotten our reality. We don't see what we actually are. We don't see what we are. And this is a make or break of time. We're living in amazing times. We're living in absolutely amazing times. This is a time which I think will be a turning point in history. And you're in the middle of it. Allah chose this generation of university students, high school students, this generation of youth, to be the people that are going to redirect the world for the better or the worse. Because the world is changing very, very fast. And you're the agents of that change. Either you'll go with the flow, or you're going to be people that turn things around. And I pray that you are the people that hold on to the Quran like no generation before us has ever held on to the Quran to find that way. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.